Mark 3 going on, and this is when he's appointing the 12. This is kind of the commissioning of the 12. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to them. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that they might be sent out and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. It's that same idea. The first principle is that he invited them to be with him, to do life with him, to experience the things that he experienced, to walk with him the ways that he walked, to learn what it meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in the Great Commandment as well, the disciple-making process. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. So the idea is our responsibility first is to love the Lord our God, to follow him, to be with him, and then out of that, we're sent to go. We love others. It's the outward expression of what's been happening inwardly in us. As well as if you continue going, it's throughout all of the Gospels, like John 15. It's one of those great passages that I just come back to over and over again. It's the one about the true vine. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you are like a branch. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's there again. It's the whole idea. It's my responsibility to remain. If you look at that text, I think it says remain 9 different times in 8 verses. It's a pretty important thing to do, is to remain in Christ. So that's what I want to go for today. What's what I want to try to talk to us about and what I want to be about. So if you have your notes and you want to take notes, and I know some of you maybe have been taking copious notes already, so you might even have to use the back side of that page already. It's okay. I want you to draw like an upside down T, like on your notes. If you don't take notes, it's not okay. I'll flip it over here and show you kind of what I want you to think about. This is, at least in my mind, an easy way to think about the disciple-making process, kind of this inflow to overflow, so that there's this natural inflow into my life that's happening, and as a result of the inflow of my life, there's a overflow that just happens. Now, I like to demonstrate this with cups and water, because it makes sense in my mind, and I like visual things a lot. And so the way our spiritual life should look is that there's this natural kind of filling up of our lives. And so our cups get full, you know, and then as our cups continue to get more and more full, we have more and more to kind of give away. And then when they get to the top, they just began to overflow. And then they fill that cup. And that's what, as I look at Scripture, that's what I see our lives should be like. It should be this inflow with my relationship with Jesus, that I'm with him, I'm abiding in him, I'm remaining in him. And out of the natural overflow of that, my life just begins to spill out onto other people. Like that's what we need to be as a church. And so this whole idea of being a disciple maker doesn't need to be as complicated as at times we make it. It's more the natural response of who we are and how we're living in Christ. And so I begin to ask the question, what does your spiritual life with Christ look like? I know last week Adrian sat down and he kind of challenged us as a church to think about what are some of the spiritual goals that we want to set for ourselves? What are the ways that we want to abide in Christ? What are the ways that we want to follow him? What are the ways that we want to grow deeper in our life? And so as I've studied the scripture, and I don't think these are all inclusive, but there's a few marks of a disciple that I want to share with you. Things that I think that we can be doing as individuals, as followers of Christ, to grow in our relationship with God. Like I said, I don't think these are all inclusive, but these are a few things that we can be pushing towards. So the first one, let me go back to this cup thing, because it's an important concept that I think happens a lot of times in our spiritual lives, is our cups, they're not water balloons. And let me explain that. A lot of times in water balloons, you keep filling it, and it just keeps expanding. And what happens is we become, what I like to say, kind of fat Christians, right? We have a lot of information, a lot of knowledge. We gain all this stuff, but we do nothing with it because we just keep expanding instead of understanding that I need to be intentional about spilling over what God's doing inside of me. So I think that's one important concept we need to understand, as well as I like this word overflow and not outflow, because when I think of outflow, it's I just keep pouring out and pouring out, and I'm really good at this. This is one of the areas I struggle with, is I'm good at doing the ministry and working for the kingdom of God, and what eventually happens is I'm doing it empty, and I'm doing it on my own, and I'm forgetting about the work that Christ has done in my life, and I'm forgetting to allow him to continue to work in my life. And so we become empty cups who are trying to disciple people, and it's this great leadership concept is you can't give away things that you don't possess. And so if we continue to try to make disciples, yet we're empty on the inside, we're going to be making empty disciples because we're empty. And so it's important that we have this significant inflow in our life. So I just want us to be thinking that what is my inflow? And so as I look through scripture, I kind of find some things that seem pretty consistent in the life of Christ and the ways that he taught his disciples. And the first one that I would say about being a disciple or a marked disciple is I'd say it's dependent on prayer. It's one of our values here at Calvary, but we want to be prayerful people. And so these are the things, like Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And if you look at the life of Christ, there was many times that he went away by himself and he prayed. And he also prayed for his disciples. He prayed with his disciples. I think prayer is an essential part of our spiritual life, and it's a great barometer on how we are doing in our relationship with Christ. Are we truly dependent on prayer? You know, Luke 11, 1 is where the disciples were hanging out with Jesus, and one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And this is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. Jesus takes some time and he gives them a model on how to pray. Now, the question comes to me, like, would you say, is there a wrong way to pray? Probably. And let me explain that a little bit. I think there are things, I'll just share my own story. One time I was praying in a group of people, and I remember praying that Satan would be saved. Now, my logic in this was if Satan were to be saved, then there would be no more evil in the world. Now, that's great, but I needed someone a little bit further on in their faith to come sit next to me and say, hey, that's kind of a done deal. Here's how we want to need to pray. And the reason why I say there might be wrong ways to pray is because Jesus sits down and gives a model of prayer. And there's a key phrase that says, by your will be done. So, yeah, I think prayer is a relationship and a communication with God, but we want to be praying through his word. And so we can look at the Lord's Prayer. I love looking at Paul's prayers and the way he prayed for a great example of how to pray. And so I think a mark of a disciple, if you look in God's word, is what is your prayer life like? Are you dependent on prayer? Another one that I look that comes to mind, it comes from John 8. And it's, do you love and obey
God's word.
Do you love and obey God's word? I mean, I think it's a mark of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I say this from time to time, but, you know, a lot of times we read our Bible and we get black highlighter syndrome. You know, we're in there and we're like, not yet, Lord. Not in 2011. Maybe 2012, I'll go after that. Right? We forget that God's word is powerful. It's a double-edged sword. It gives us guidance for how we live our life. And a lot of times we don't want to take it seriously in our life. And so I think a mark of a disciple, what it means to be a disciple, is that we would obey God's word. Like John 8:31-32 says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's an important quality of being a disciple of God. Another one that I think about as a mark is just as an extravagant love, or just a love for God. I mean, this ongoing love, and I see it at the woman who breaks the alabaster jar. You know, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she has this expensive jar of pure lard, it says, and she breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet. And the disciples are there, and they're all frustrated, and they're like, look at the waste that this lady has done. And Jesus says, no. Wait a minute. What she has done is a beautiful thing. She did what she could do. It's because she loved Jesus so much that she gave everything that she could, because she was compelled. She needed to do it. It was like, I mean, like us as a church. Like, I'm so thankful to be a part of Calvary Bible Church, because when we did our Advent conspiracy as a church staff, we were praying about some things and just seeing what God could do in that. And here's what happened as a church. We kind of prayed that God would maybe raise up $50,000 and so we could bless these different ministries. Apparently, us on staff have very small faith, because as the church here in Boulder, or in Erie and in Boulder, there was over $120,000 given. That we get to bless. That's extravagant love for the Boulder shelter, for Kids Against Hunger, for the church, school in Sudan. I mean, that's what I want to be. And that's a mark of a disciple, is because of my love for God. It compels me to do things that the world just doesn't understand we would do. And then a final one is just that I'd say my life is just about worship. That all of my life is about worship. So a life of worship. And what I mean by that is like Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. And I do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but I'm transformed by the renewing of mind. Then I'll be able to test and prove what God's perfect. I mean, it's this whole idea of, because of what God has done in my life, I give everything to you and I'm a living sacrifice. You know, in Luke 9, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. It's this continuous, everything I have is about you. It's about you and about loving you, Lord. And so there's more. I think these are just a few, but I think these are really solid marks. If we're going to be followers of Christ, these are things that we could look for in our lives. These would be great things that we should pursue in 2011 as a church. Now, when you're doing that and living that, here's how I think of the disciple-making process should look. It's just the natural overflow. And so my job as a disciple-maker is to help people become a disciple. And so I'm intentionally moving people towards a life of worship, a deep, extravagant love for God, to obey and love God's word, to be dependent on prayer. And so I'm not necessarily creating this intricate process step by step, but I'm just living out of the natural response of who I am, and this becomes my disciple-making process. Now, I want to drive this point home, how important I really believe it is, not just because it's a biblical mandate that we are disciple-makers, because I want you to think about your own spiritual journey. Now, we have amazing teachers here at Calvary. Like, to be able to sit under Tom and under Adrian, like, we are blessed as a church. Now, think really hard. What message changed your life that they gave? What was the one message that they gave that just
just changed you.
Now, for me, I can't remember. I can't remember. It was a little bit embarrassing, but some of the things that I've taught, you know, the week later. You know, going through the book of Revelation and I'm having trouble remembering, what did I teach last week? You know, it just goes on, right? But let me ask you this question. Think of the person that invested in your life, that helped you walk like Jesus walked, who helped you conform to the likeness of Christ, who helped you take significant steps in your spiritual journey. Now, typically when I have this conversation with people, they can list off two or three people that made significant investments in their life, and they can't really remember the message that really got to them. And you might be different, I get that, but typically it's the people. And so you have a responsibility to pass on your faith to the next generation. Here's the truth about what we really want to be about. We want to be a disciple who makes disciples and then who makes disciples, right? So I guess when I live out my life, I don't want it to stop with the person that I'm invested in. It needs to continue and to go on and on. And so when I'm intentionally meeting with someone, it's my hope that that person is going to be a disciple maker as well. And so then we begin to talk about exponential growth and not just multiplication growth. And I like to try to show students kind of a way to think about this. And we'll just use Morgan's example. And so we have a guy like Morgan right here. And he's had a bunch of people invest in Morgan's life, because this is just what happens in our spiritual journey. But then Morgan invested in these 20 guys in Nicaragua. It's 20 guys he kind of spent in, and they trusted the Lord. And then out of a result of that, they kind of doubled in size. And so now there's 40 guys. But not only did there 40 guys, you also heard him say that they were now affecting their community, right? I mean, this is the disciple-making process that's exponential, not just multiplication. As well, Morgan is leaving on Tuesday to go back and lead a DTS team. He's going to lead the YWAM discipleship team. And so he's going to be creating more disciples. And so Morgan's going to have this chain of people in his life that he's been intentionally investing in to go in to make more disciples. Now just begin to think and dream, if us as a church, if there's 200 people sitting in this room, if we took one person over the course of the next year, if all 200 of us took one person and really were intentional about making them into a faithful follower of Christ, that would then be 400 people who'd be faithful followers of Christ. And then if we did it again in the next year and there was 400 who were intentional disciple making, because we're saying the whole time to those people, hey, you need to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And so then those 400 now create 800. I mean, this is what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And like, you look in the book of Acts and you see these crazy 12 disciples running around doing all sorts of miracles. And you get these lines that are in there like Acts 14:13. It's like, the people were astonished and amazed because what they realized is they were ordinary, average guys who became world changers. Like Morgan, he's a world changer, because he's living an intentional life of being a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples. I hope you want to be a church like this. I hope we can be a spiritual community who gets excited about being disciple makers instead of about being excuses of why we're not making disciples. Let me pray for us as we close. And while I'm praying with those who are helping with communion, please come forward. God, your word is powerful, it's convicting, and it's inspiring, Lord. God, I thank you for just being in a church where we can be together and just ask for the deep and big things of you. And I just pray for us as a community, as a body of believers, that as we go out this year, as we think about how we're going to invest our life and spend our time, that we would be intentional about making disciples who make disciples. And God, I pray that you would just begin stirring in the hearts of the men and women here at Calvary, that they would begin to put people on their radar that they could begin investing in. God, would you do a great work that only could be acknowledged by your great work, by your great hand, by your movement. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. It's a great opportunity. This is one of the things that we get to do as a church and as being followers of Christ, is to partake in the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, as we pass out the elements, and I just encourage you to think about the work that Christ did as he came as the incarnate Son and lived among us and eventually dying on the cross and raising again so that we could have life. And so as you prepare to partake this morning in the bread, that you'd be focusing on those things. And so let me just pray for the bread this morning. God, it's great to pause for a minute or two and to think about the way that you have transformed our lives. I thank you for the work that you did on the cross, and more importantly, for conquering death. And so, God, as we take this bread, that we would slow down and remember how much you love us and the price you paid for us. We love you, Jesus, in your name.